right, here we are. We skipped a week, and God bless you guys for coming back. That's amazing. So let's turn to number 145, since it's the Christmas season, and let's sing, O Come, All Ye Faithful. We'll get to sing it again this morning during the worship service, I think.
145.
And while you're turning there, let me pray. Father, thank you for this day and for the miracle of life, and just not just physical life, but eternal life. Thank you for the work of the Spirit of God in our lives, Lord, that continues to draw us to Christ's likeness. And Lord, most of us realize we've got a long way to go.
Mm-hmm.
And Lord, but we're very grateful, very thankful for the Holy mm-hmm. Spirit that guides us into truth. So Lord, would you help us today as the helper? Would you guide us and direct us and teach us from your word? Lord, help us to not just be hearers of the word, but doers as well. Thank you for these precious ones who come week after week. Lord, we pray your blessing over them in their marriages, in their families, in their kids and grandkids. Lord, in their places of business, whatever that might be, their concerns, whatever they may be, Lord. And we lift up Stephanie to you this morning and ask, God, that you would just touch her and bring her back to the fullness of health, Lord. We miss her. God, we pray as well for Guardia as she's home, and ask, God, your blessing upon her. And God, we also would pray for Becky, who's now in the hospital. Pray, Lord, for her, and ask, God, your special touch upon her life.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, we love you. Thank you for the myriad of things you do for us on a moment-by-moment basis. And we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I'll tell you, isn't it something when you sit by the bedside, when you sit by the bedside of somebody that's really ill, it makes you that much more thankful for feeling good.
I know.
So,
well, I'm thankful for being feeling good.
Yes, Bob, you were out for almost a month, weren't you?
Well, yeah. I have this thing that once I get over an illness, then I spend about 4 or 5 days being bloated. It's like a post-operative swelling.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, I can't get into my clothes.
Well, somebody else is coming. Thank the Lord. Mystery guest. Oh, hi. Oh, come. Look, let's sing. Oh, come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come ye, oh, come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Sing, choirs of angels, sing in exultation. Oh, sing, all ye bright hosts of heaven above. Glory to God all, glory in the highest. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Yea, Lord, we greet thee, born this happy morning. Jesus, to thee be all glory given. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord.
Amen.
Amen is right. Let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 3. 1 Timothy, chapter 3.
1 Timothy.
We're reading from the New King James Version. Verses 1 through 13, verses 1 through 7 are qualifications of bishops, it says in my above this section, and we remember that word is episkopos, and that's
what chapter are you in?
We're in chapter 3.
First Timothy 3.
So episkopos is an elder, right? So this is elders of the church, and verses 8 through 13 are the qualifications of deacons. And that's the Greek word diakonos, which means servant. All right, so here we go. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. So we stop there and we say, okay, every man should seek, if not the position, these qualifications. This is something that everybody should be a part of. My mom was a part of a ministry called the Plymouth Brethren. I don't know how many of you know who the Plymouth Brethren are, but they're unique to New England, and the Plymouth Brethren have this unique way about them, is they don't have a pastor. They expect all of their men to qualify as elders. Mm-hmm. And on any given Sunday, the head elder or the chairman of the board would come into the church service, and they would say, okay, Frank, do you have something for us today? And Frank would be ready to give a word from the Lord.
Would he know ahead of time he was giving a word from the Lord?
Nope.
So he had to be prepared.
Yep. I think there's something really cool about that.
My dear Bill has a sermon outline in the front of his Bible.
Yeah.
He was trained in Bible college.
Uh-huh.
To preach, pray, or die.
Wow, my goodness. So we're to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. And granted, there are some that preach that are better at it than others.
Sure.
Some are more teachers than preachers. Some are more preachers than teachers. And we talked about that difference, right? Preachers are heralds of the truth. They are simply ambassadors carrying one message from God to those that need to hear it. All right? So we should be ready to give an answer. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God?
Mm.
Not a novice or a new convert, lest being puffed up with pride he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. All right? So now we're going to move today into the qualifications of deacons. Likewise, Paul says, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these first be proved or tested. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers. By the way, that's the Greek word diabolos, which is doing the work of Satan, right? Temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well, For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So let's just jump right into the fire. How about it, Frank? I'm looking at verse 12. It says, let deacons be the husbands of one wife, which would make a deacon what?
Married.
Well, possibly.
Monogamous.
Huh?
Monogamous.
Yeah.
Is that one wife or one wife at a time?
Well, there are some that translate that both in the eldership and the deaconship as a one-woman man. So that's where you might get that thought of one woman at a time.
Well, it's yeah. Corinth was well known for
yes.
having polygamous
yeah.
relationships.
That's a valid point. Thanks, Bob. So, I mean, it's just as clear as can be. What do you have to be a deacon? According to that verse.
According to 12?
Yeah.
One wife. Right? I mean, how yeah, it's, plain
it's,
is that?
It's very plain, but there's something even plainer.
What?
Managing their children and their own household.
You know, you have to be a man.
Oh, well, okay.
So all obvious right. that it...
That was too obvious. So.
But it's a valid point. So there, Frank was asking me, because we have here as point three, the deacon or a deaconess.
Oh, I see, yes.
Is that
oh.
something that's even a valid title in a local church?
Shouldn't be.
Okay. So why is God such a what would you call it?
Chauvinist?
Oh, well, that's
chauvinist.
Why doesn't he get with the times here? I mean, we're in 2020 for heaven's sake.
That's what the world says. Yeah, that's what the world says.
Okay, well, I noticed you're sitting next to the door there.
Get
so now, what about the churches who do have deaconesses?
Yeah. Well, the
and
word,
good
the word
Baptist
it,
church.
Yeah, the word itself. Is servant, right?
Yes.
So those that serve others, in a sense, are fulfilling the office of what a deacon would do. But this is pretty plain that God's looking for, in leadership of the church, men.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody's phone just went off.
Pastor Pete,
yes, yes.
I'm thinking maybe the reason, part of the reason it's that way is 1 Timothy 2:14, where it talks about Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived.
Yes.
And so that tells me, according to the Lord, that women are more easily deceived than men.
Well, and it's also, thank you for that. I mean, I'm glad you brought it up.
I mean, I don't know.
I'm glad you brought it up and not me. But men are just as easily deceived,
yeah.
in my opinion.
Yeah.
But I think it's more part of the curse is that men are called to lead and women are called to follow. But that doesn't mean that they're any less a person. Remember we talked
exactly.
about that? Even in the Godhead, you have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? Always gives glory to the Son. Why does he do that? Is it because he feels like he's lesser somehow than the Son
no.
of God? No, he never wants to take glory to himself. He always wants to give glory to the Son. And the Son always gives glory to the Father.
So the interesting thing there is that in the first two verses of Genesis, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God brooded mm-hmm. over the face of the water.
Okay.
And God said, that's God's word, that's John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
In that word, Bob, that name God is Elohim.
Yes, right.
Which is plural. It's not plural gods, but the Trinity of God himself.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, if you were to go to Acts 6, and we don't want to take the time necessarily to go there, you're welcome to if you want, in Acts chapter 6, when they list the deacons, the first deacons of the church, there's not a woman's name in there. And the reason...
Stephen.
Yeah. The reason why that we're bringing this up is that we look to our church experiences, and you mentioned that, Marianne. You know, good Baptist churches have deaconesses, right? And there are many good churches, some of the mainline churches, that have women elders. And it's because they see this passage as being cultural, not as being a blanket umbrella for every age and every time and every situation. Many times women will say, okay, well, women should lead, and there's no reason why women can't preach. And they will point to Deborah in the Old Testament. Deborah was a prophetess. Not a prophetess. She was a judge. Mm-hmm. But why was she a judge? If you go back and look at the passage of Deborah, it was because her husband wouldn't. You know, so... You know, to the credit of women everywhere in Bible-believing churches, there are many, many churches where women lead because men won't. Mm-hmm. But I would suggest that the way that you change that isn't to keep letting them lead. They need to step back and step aside so men will. And sometimes that doesn't happen until women are willing to give up that. Remember that original curse in Genesis chapter 3 is that a woman will have a desire for her husband. And I don't think it's just the husband. I think it's for anyone in authority. Now, ask me the question, would you vote for a woman for president? In a heartbeat. I wouldn't have a problem doing that. But we're not talking about the church. Okay. Her initials would not be HRC. So let me go on record there right now, for those of you that are listening and are curious if I voted for Hillary. No, I didn't. All right. And it wasn't because she was a woman. All right, so let's go right into the qualifications of a deacon. And my brother, David, is... probably saying to himself, Pete, why do you get yourself into these situations?
I was just saying a little while ago that you were getting off track and going political again.
Yeah, it's hard to keep me on point. All right, so let's look at those qualifications and let's take it apart. First of all, it says deacons must be reverent. What do you think that means? And you're welcome to look on my page if you want.
Oh.
Does anybody have a different translation?
Uh-uh. I got the King James.
Does the King James say the same thing?
Which one? Yeah. What verse is it?
It is eight? In verse 8.
Mine says dignified.
Oh.
Yeah, mine doesn't.
Verse 8. Likewise.
Is dignified a synonym for reverent?
Yes.
Does it say reverent?
Yes.
It says to be worthy of respect.
Likewise, must the deacons be grave. Not double-tongued,
okay.
Not given too much wine,
all right.
Filthy lucre.
All right. So King James is grave,
mm-hmm.
reverent, dignified, serious, stately. All right. And Dave is a good definition of that, would you say there, Diane?
Mm-hmm.
I wouldn't say that David is grave.
No,
that sounds serious.
The one thing I love most about my husband is his integrity.
Aww.
What you guys see here is what I see at home.
Yes, mm-hmm. Yes, and we're gonna get there as well. Not double-tongued. This is only used here in the New Testament. Honesty is just part of the fiber of his being, and honest with everyone. And not a respecter of persons. That's easy to do, isn't it? There are some sheep you just like better than others. And you'd hate to admit it, but you do. So, you know, even last night, when I got the call of Becky, you know, being in the hospital, You know, Becky has been a faithful member of our church for a long time. And Becky needs the same respect as I would give to Stephanie or Guardia.
Right.
Right? And so we need to not be respecters of persons. God isn't a respecter of persons. But we should ask ourselves a question. Would we go out of our way as much for blank as we do for Guardia, for example? Would we give as much time? Would we give as much energy? Would we give as much attention and love? All right. So not double-tongued, not given to much wine, so not habitually drunk or needing a drink. Sometimes, and I say this kiddingly with Cherie, when, you know, we pulled up when we were at a when we were in Colorado Springs, Cherie wanted to get some pho, which is a Vietnamese dish. And we pulled up and there was a liquor store right next door. And I said, you want to go get some? Sometimes the ministry will drive you to drink, but you just need to choose not to imbibe, right? Not given to much wine. In our case, we don't drink at all. And I shared that a number of Sundays ago, why we don't do that. Not greedy for money, right? Money isn't evil in itself. It's the root of all kinds of evil.
Love.
You want to hear what the New American Standard says?
What?
The same verse?
Yes, please.
Deacons, likewise, must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, fond of sordid gain. That means money lover. But holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, these men must be first tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach.
Okay, good. Thank you.
The ESV says dishonest gain.
Yeah, so it's not just a love of money, but maybe getting money in a dishonest fashion. You know, being, I don't know, how would you put it?
I guess if you love it so much, you'll find any way to get it.
Yeah.
And it even becomes an idol.
Even if that means defrauding somebody in the process, right? Not greedy for money. Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. In other words, there should not be any credible, outstanding accusation against anyone. A pure conscience. It didn't Paul say that on a number of occasions where he said, you know, I have a clear conscience, I have a clean conscience in the way that I behaved among you. You know, I didn't take anybody's money. I worked as a tent maker so nobody could charge me with doing the ministry for the wrong motives. Mm-hmm. They should be proven, tested, tried, evaluated based on life skills and experiences. Their character should be above reproach, right? And that was the next one, being found blameless. And that kind of has the idea of there's no handle that you can pull. When you're trying to grasp something in a person's life or character, it just seems like, not that they're slippery, but there's nothing that you can grab hold of that would, that you could say, see, now here's a person that's not qualified for the job. Being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent. Why do you think that that this is even brought up? Why would you talk about a man's wife in ministry?
Well, because in that environment of Corinth, having more than one wife was a common practice. And their wives would perform all kinds of worship to the god Mars.
Yeah, and if you look, let's see where that is. I'm trying to find that. Is that in Titus where you ladies studied that? Mm-hmm. About the
yes.
Is that Titus
2?
Titus
2.
You know, when you look at that passage, you know, I think it kind of gives us a hint of what we're looking at here in Timothy. As for you, chapter 2, verse 1, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God would not be blasphemed. Okay, so, you know, the idea is that, you know, in any situation, you can have people that are out of control. And we need to see self-control in our leaders. All right? So reverent is, again, respectable, dignified, serious. Not slanderers, not gossips, and temperate, faithful in all things. Right. Okay, and I apologize that I didn't bring any more worksheets. So if you don't have one, my apologies.
Don't worry about it.
Faithful in all things. They're trusted because they've been proven to be trustworthy. Faithful in all things. Husbands of one wife, one woman man, one man woman, ruling their children and their own houses well. Well managed home and family. All right, any questions or comments on these qualifications of an elder? Remember when we first started this portion in the church, ecclesiology, we talked about how there's a little preposition that these things must be. Depending on the maturity of the church, you know, you would think that as the church grows into Christ likeness, even so, the people would grow into Christ likeness. This morning, in the morning message, in Romans chapter 15, I fully expected to get through, you know, a whole bunch of verses, and I'm landing on one verse because it talks about, you know, what to look for in a mature church. And I would hope that after 27 years in one place that I would be farther along than when I got started here, and I would hope that people that have been here for that length of time would be have been matured in their faith. And so we see that maturing process, that iron sharpening iron, that sparking that takes place. And unfortunately, just when things are getting good, maybe even heated, when people should stay and stick to it, because there's something really good on the other side of that conflict, what happens? They leave. And there's sometimes reasons to leave a church. But often, you know, when God is just beginning to do a work, people leave. And it's frustrating, because you want to see them grow through that. But unfortunately, many times people just plateau because they don't allow themselves to be put into any kind of situation where there's tension. But there's such a thing as good tension, right? Would you agree with that?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And sometimes as awkward and as uncomfortable as a situation might be, maybe that's what God is using to bring us to a place of maturity. And so we need to be careful not to push against that. Okay, I'm going to skip the evangelist section because those scriptures speak for themselves, but I would encourage you to look them up on your own. Evangelism is an important office in the church. And so somebody like Linda here on my right, I see her with a great deal of respect and appreciation, because sometimes it's not easy to see giftings. And we're going to do that later on in the weeks and months to come, hopefully, and talking about the gifts of the Spirit. But one of the gifts of the Spirit is evangelist. We're all to do the work of an evangelist. All right? But that doesn't mean you have the gift of evangelism. So let me just hear from you. I didn't ask you to do this, but how do you know that you have the gift of evangelism? Maybe you don't know. I think you do, but how do you know that you have the gift?
I think we all were.
We're all supposed to do the work of an evangelist. But we're talking to Linda here. Linda has the gift, in my opinion. So
I've never thought of myself as having the gift, but I've been involved in child evangelism for over 40 years, and they teach the gospel in a simple, direct manner that children can understand. And so I've been really steeped in that, for lack of a better word, ideology. So it has become easier for me to also share with adults, because the message is the same for the child as an adult. And so then, you know, I carry Gospel of John's in my purse and give them out and speak to people, repair people. And, you know, I'm not 100% for sure, you guys, please.
Okay. Let's turn over to the book of Ephesians.
Ephesians what, Peter?
Ephesians chapter 4. Okay, starting to read at verse 11. And he, and obviously that's speaking of who?
God.
Okay, God, the Lord Jesus. He who descended, look at verse 10. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he, Christ, himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. All right, so... So it says some prophets. Do we have prophets today?
Depends on how you use it.
Yeah.
Okay, Frank?
Somebody that tells what the word says can be a definition of a prophet.
Right.
Not necessarily someone who has a crystal ball and can tell the future.
There you go.
Well said. Exactly.
Okay, so we don't have prophets in the sense of foretellers that can tell the future, but we have prophets that can be forth tellers, where they have a prophet gift, and they're very prophet-like when they preach or when they teach. Somebody can have a gift of prophecy and just have a sense about them. Sri has a gift of prophecy. Over the years, it's never been fights, but we've tangled, because my primary gift is mercy shower or exhortation. So I want to be an encourager, a cheerleader. I want to see the best in people. And Sri will say to me something like this: there's something not right about that person. And I'll say, well, okay. Until I know what's not right about them, I can't not let them serve. If they want to serve, they should be able to serve. And I would go ahead and put people into...
The same as discernment, right?
It is.
It is discernment, yeah.
Yes, good, David. So prophecy could be discerning, a discerning gift. And I lived to rue the day that I would make decisions without consulting my wife. Because once you get somebody in, it's harder to get them out, right? So just because a person's willing doesn't mean that they should be given a position. Actually, what is it? What did we just read when it says deacon? Anybody that serves in the church, whether they have an official title or not, they should be proven.
Mm-hmm.
They should be tested. That's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Why do we do that? To protect the church from false teachers, from those that are not who they say they are. It's a constant struggle, isn't it? but let's move on. So there's prophets, then there are some evangelists, and then there are some pastors, and then there are teachers. So these offices of the church are necessary, and they complement one another. So people who have gifts of evangelism are really important, because They cause us to look out from ourselves and within the body to the world. That's the fields are white unto harvest, right? Mm-hmm. So if it's a pastor that's more of a teacher, what's his emphasis going to be? It's going to be to encourage the flock, edify the flock, exhort and grow the people within the church. But sometimes we need to take our eyes off of ourselves and see that the world needs saving. But I would suggest to you that it's not the church's job to do the work of an evangelist. This is what a lot of churches do. They have evangelistic events, and then they encourage the congregation to bring unsaved people. So essentially, what happens to a person that maybe has a gift of evangelism, but is continually being asked to support the evangelistic outreach of the church?
Just let somebody else do it.
Let somebody else do it. And God is calling us individually to be evangelists, to do the work of an evangelist. So this happens fairly regularly. Somebody will come up to me and say, "Pastor, would you meet with so-and-so, a friend or a work associate? They have questions about this or that." And my first thought in my head is, what are you doing? Mm-hmm. That's your job. Mm-hmm. Well, I don't know what to say. Well, you need to learn what to say. Well, how am I going to do that? Well, it'd be a good idea to show up for Sunday school.
Yeah.
Right? It'd be a good idea to put yourself in the place of instruction so that you know your Bibles, so that when somebody asks you a question, you can give an answer for the hope that lies within you. So God bless you for being here today. You know, my question is, to our congregation, and not everybody can make it to this, I understand. But where's the hunger and thirst for righteousness, for instruction, for training in righteousness, that we might be equipped and thoroughly equipped for every good work? All right, so I kind of got off on a tangent there, but it's all part of this.
Well, you were talking about being a prophet, okay? And 1 Corinthians 13, it talks about the gifts, and it goes on in chapter 14. But verse 10, 13:10, in 1 Corinthians says, "But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part is done away." They had the gift of tongues so that everyone could hear in their own tongue. They didn't have to translate. But now we've got the entire Word of God.
Right, yep.
So that which is imperfect is then done away. We got the Word of God.
Yeah, so this is what some theologians would call cessationism, where, you know, and it's actually not part of our discussion today, but we will get there eventually when we talk about the gifts of the Spirit. You know, why are some more in manifestation today than others? And we'll carefully go through those. But this gift of prophecy is important, but the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 20, Ephesians 2, verse 20. Let's look at sleep there real quick. Somebody read verses 19 and 20 there. Actually, 19 through 22.
"So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit."
Okay, well done. Thank you. So looking at verse 20, is that past tense, present tense, or future tense?
Past.
Past tense. And so when it says apostles and prophets, what would the definition of a prophet be there, according to that verse, if it's past tense?
The ones that lived before.
Those that would speak for God, but would be foretelling the future. And who was the last prophet?
John according the Baptist.
Yes, John, good for you. And he was declared by Jesus himself as the greatest, right? Mm-hmm. But then he said, any one of you are greater than him. So John the Baptist was the last of the prophets. So somebody that says to you, I'm a prophet, mm-hmm. as quick as you can, move in the other direction. That's
well, the Apostle Paul was a prophet. He could talk. John was a prophet. I'm not talking about John the Baptist, but John.
Well, you're talking, Bob, specifically about their gift of
speaking,
declaring, and maybe saying hard things,
yeah.
discerning. It wasn't a foretelling gift, even though Paul did say that he had experiences where he saw, he was in the third heaven, you know. So, but John the Baptist was stated to be the last prophet. Okay, so we want to be careful that we're not ordaining people today in positions of authority that just are not present anymore. And I think that's where you were coming from, Bob, when you talked about some things have been done away. When the perfect has come, the imperfect is done away. So we don't have apostles today. The apostles and the prophets are the foundation, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And what do we do on a foundation? We build on it, right? In whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple to the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. So this is the way that things work. So thank God for the giftings of the Spirit, and thank God for the different people in the body that provide balance. So whether it be Lynette Wiedemeyer or Linda here, or maybe Marion, you and your husband had a very evangelistic ministry with Gideon's, mm-hmm. of sharing the word and giving out the word of God. That is just so awesome. We need to be more evangelistic. Now, having said all that, we're going to be doing a thing as a church called Saturate.
Yes.
And does that just seem like it's completely upside down, what I just said? That each individual is supposed to be the evangelist. So why is the church doing that? Well, because we need the agency of the church to help organize this movement of getting to every home in Kingman, the scriptures through the Jesus film. And so we'll be launching that probably after the first of the year. All right. So let's look at that in blue there. What about the members of the body? What should the core values of the local church be? And we've got about 15 minutes to do this. So those of you that just went through the Shepherd's class have already seen this, so bear with us. We do have a covenant agreement here at Family Bible Church, and all these blanks have a word that ends in a Y. And the Y stands for Yes, Lord. We want to be the church that says yes to God. See? By God's grace and for His glory, I will say yes to God and give myself away by doing the following as unto the Lord. So I'll ask different ones of you to read as we just go through this covenant agreement. And the reason why this is here is a reminder that in the church, we all depend on one another as living stones, as part of the building of God, as different members of the body of Christ, we all need to do our part and do our share. So we start off with the word integrity. Put that in that first blank. Somebody read that.
I will faithfully maintain a daily lifestyle of personal prayer and devotional reading of the Word of God, being careful to maintain a vibrant personal intimacy with God and holiness before God. Psalm 119:97 to 105 and 1 Thessalonians 5:17.
Thank you, Marian. And so this is the spirit of holiness. And can you imagine what would a church be like if every person in the body took seriously being in the Word? Here's my exhortation. It's easy to read books about the Bible and not read the Bible. It's easy to hear people talk about the Bible and not read the Bible. And each of us are to be diligent students of the Word. I'm going to be sharing a little bit this morning about a couple of weeks ago when one of our missionaries came. Without giving a name, I feel like it's important to elevate the lessons learned from these experiences. And just yesterday, I was talking to Jeff, and Jeff had his Bible closed, and went over, and I said, why would we, look at how thick that is, right?
Mm-hmm.
Why would I go to a church and be asked to exhort and admonish and encourage the local church body of believers and not use anything in the book?
Amen.
I mean, I'm incredulous with that. I mean, are there a lot of good things out there that aren't in the Bible?
Yes.
Yeah? But we've got a limited amount of time. Jesus is coming back. And, you know, let's stick with the book.
Amen.
Right? I don't want to hear about your opinions or your experiences. I want to hear about what Jesus said in the Word. And in fact, that's what has brought many people back to Family Bible Church, is that we stick to the Bible. So, you know, we need to hold each other accountable to that. That's a spirit of holiness. And each of us need to be in the Bible for ourselves and in the Word for ourselves. And it'll be a temptation for you to find your spirituality and nourishment spiritually in anything other than the book.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so it's out there. Okay, number two is loyalty. A spirit of faithfulness. Somebody read that.
Spirit of faithfulness. I will faithfully be in weekly fellowship as much as is possible with other believers, not forsaking the assembly of myself, as is the manner of some.
And that's Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Would you correct that?
Oh, okay.
Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. It's not 28 and 21. 24 and 25. All right. So, you know, the world is pretty powerful in its efforts to brainwash you. So, you know, if you're making church once a month or a couple of times a year, you're not on the plus side. You're on the negative side. And you're being won over by the opinions of the world. So, you know, people get their news, and I don't want to, you can round me up here in just a second. Okay. People get their news from different news sources. And it's understandable if that's the only news source that they listen to or watch, where they would get their worldview. We need to be challenged in our worldview. But that's why we need to come back to the Scriptures, and we need to be faithful in hearing the Word of God taught weekly from the pulpits of America.
Mm-hmm.
It's not good enough for you to get your information from CNN or Fox News, for that matter. We need to be in the Word. Third word is teachability. Teachability. A spirit of humility. I will model biblical maturity and humility by preferring others as better than myself. Wow, what would that be like?
Mm.
So, Bob, this is what I want, but what do you want? See, this is remember those chipmunks and the Chip and Dale, was
Chip
it?
Chip and Dale, yeah.
You know, they were always saying, you first, no, you first, no, you first. It's kind of annoying watching those guys. But that should be the attitude of believers in the body of Christ, is a teachable spirit of humility. The next one is availability, a spirit of sacrifice. Somebody read that one. A spirit of sacrifice.
I will make myself available for whatever ministry God calls me into, knowing that my life is not my own, that I have been bought with a price. I will maintain communication between the church staff and other ministries in order to eradicate the potential for anger, bitterness, or misunderstanding between believers.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So we need to be available. I was telling Sheree the other day, because she was asking us if we wanted to have a caroling party. And my first reaction was, with everything else that's going on and things that she didn't even know that I'm involved in, I mean, just as far as duty and responsibility, it was just like, I'm starting to feel like things are stacking, right? And I thought, and I said it to her, and I'm saying it to you, it's not a good situation in any church where the pastor creates a culture where if anything gets done, he's got to be the one to initiate it.
Right.
It's just not good.
No.
It's not healthy. But I think we're small enough as a church that's kind of what happens. You know, and nobody questions for the most part when we come up with an idea. But sometimes we got to cancel stuff because we just can't do it.
Yeah. Right.
We can't do all of it. And it's just hard. And the older I'm getting, the more I realize I can't spin all the plates like I used to. You know? So there needs to be a spirit of sacrifice where people of the church rise up and say, you know what, I can do this. I can do that. Somebody said years ago, he who gets the vision gets the job. It's kind of an interesting thought. The next one is liberty, a spirit of freedom and liberty. Somebody read that one.
I will seek to free others by giving them permission to fail and offering them the liberty to succeed. I will be willing to let go of control in order that others might be freed to achieve God's best in His way, in His time, by His means.
Didn't I just say that?
Oh my goodness, that's what you just said.
That's amazing. Yeah, we need to give people the freedom to fail.
Permission
and the liberty
to
succeed.
Permission to fail.
The next one is honesty, a spirit of truth. I will seek to speak the truth in love, knowing that both are needed and necessary non-negotiables in fostering healthy, loving relationships and confrontations. I understand that it is within my fallen nature to withhold the truth in love or to speak the truth without love. I know I need to do both under the instruction of the Word of God and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. I realize God hates lies and liars,
mm-hmm.
and that prior to becoming a believer, I was born dead in my trespasses and sins, and was a child of the father of the devil, who is a liar and the father of lies. Jesus said of himself that he was the truth, and that the truth would set us free. I will therefore seek to speak the truth lovingly, respectfully, thoughtfully, and courageously, as God leads me to do so with his word in his time, by his grace. The Bible tells us that faithful are the wounds of a true friend. I will seek to be a true friend by taking every opportunity God gives to me to sow truth into every relationship as a minister of reconciliation using the word of reconciliation. I can't tell you the number of times in my ministry people have come up to me and said, Pete, so-and-so has done such-and-such. What are you going to do about it?
Oh, you deal with it.
Yeah. It's like, well, you know, I take them to Matthew 18. We're actually going to go there today. Because ironically, the Apostle Paul says in 15:14, he says there are three aspects of a church that make for a gospel, true gospel-centered church gathering. And the first one is that they're good.
Mm-hmm.
Second one is that they are, what does it say there, Marion? Have you got it?
Mm-hmm. And full of goodness, filled with all knowledge,
okay.
Also able to admonish one another.
There you go. So that's this.
Uh-huh.
And so whose responsibility is it to correct when you see something in somebody's life or you've experienced, it's ours.
Whoever sees it.
Yeah. So when you are the one that's being corrected, is that pleasant?
No.
No, but maybe we ought to take a moment and think, that really cost that person something to say that. That was courageous.
Mm.
My mom would tell me, she'd say, would you rather me tell you or somebody else tell you? I say, I'd rather you tell me. That's really important. The next one is security.
Could I add something
yes,
to that?
Yes, please.
Also, depending on what the situation is and what the content of the matter is, like I had a situation with you where I thought I needed to let something be known, but it was extremely uncomfortable, and I didn't know how to proceed, so I
yes,
talked
I remember
to you.
That. Yeah.
And then you and I got together and talked to the situation.
Yeah.
And I remember in preparation for that, I said, Pastor Pete, there's not a hole big enough that I can dig myself and put the dirt over the top of me because I don't want to do this.
But you were courageous.
But God blessed it.
You were good. And you know, just for the record, I wasn't thinking of you when I made that comment.
Oh, okay. I didn't necessarily think you were at all. I just was remembering that situation that I needed your help. I needed your guidance and your input.
Thank you for bringing that up because... To your credit, you followed through with it, right?
I felt that God wanted me to, but I didn't want to.
No, and here's the thing. If somebody feels like they have the gift of confrontation, they have no business confronting.
Mm-hmm.
All right? That's not an easy thing. You should be grieved about it. You should be being dragged, kicking, and screaming practically to have to do what's on your
humble.
Heart. Yeah. Mm-hmm. We've had staff people that have needed correcting and people would refuse. They would come to me and say, you need to do it. No, you need to do it. Well, if you need to do it, but that's secondhand information.
Right.
If I do it. It needs to be something that we do for one another because we love one another. Is there a risk involved in that? Yes, most definitely. And in the different times you've had to confront in a secular manner, what usually happens when you crowd somebody into a corner?
When you crowd them into a corner?
Well, when you push them into a corner, when they don't have any way of escape and you've got them nailed to the wall. What can you expect when you do that?
I expect pushback.
Yeah, major.
And why didn't they come and talk to me? If they have a problem, why didn't they come and talk to me?
But the person that's doing it also needs to go into it with the right heart attitude.
Oh my
or
goodness.
Sometimes
yes.
It's going to come across as nothing more than criticism.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's well said, Diane. And it that's why I said it should be agonizing. So before you talk to men about God, talk to God about men.
Mm-hmm.
And spend a lot of time in prayer about it before you go to them. Okay? All right. Let me just, I'll give you the words and then you can fill the, you can look at this yourself on your own because we're out of time. But the next one is security, a spirit of submission.
Mm-hmm.
The next one after that is intimacy, a spirit of discipleship. Very important. Intimacy. Next one is community, a spirit of servanthood. Next one is mastery, mastery, a spirit of excellence. The next one is victory, a spirit of courage. And the last one is beauty, a spirit of grace.
Mm-hmm.
So if you when you walk into the sanctuary, and you look over to the right, where that TV screen is, these are scrolling. They've been scrolling for years. It's just a way to continue to remind us that these are the spiritual graces that we need to be affording one another in the church. And this is the study of the church, so it's relevant that we would look at that. Any questions, comments, observations before we close? Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for how beautiful your word is to our lives, Lord. And we're all fallen creatures who desperately need others in our life to help us, to lift us up at times, to correct us, to encourage us, to cheerlead us, maybe even to chasten us if we need it. Lord, just because we're over 20 doesn't mean that we don't still need correction. So thank you for your Holy Spirit that convicts of sin and of righteousness and of coming judgment. Lord, help us to be respectful of one another, and Lord, that we would grow in grace, and that we would grow as a church into Christ-likeness. Bless the rest of this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.